once again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. 'Cause we are your church, and we need your power in us. We see your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. We refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. Receive the captive's heart's roots, the burden. Set the door of peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. 'Cause we are your church, and we pray revive this earth. Some build your kingdom here. Let the dark show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, bring this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, we pray. So unleash your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. 'Cause we are your church, and we are the hope on earth. So build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, bring this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here. Oh, we pray.
Well, good morning. Man, I hope you were excited to come in here and worship Jesus Christ together. That is what we're here to do, and we are excited to do that with you this morning. Happy New Year to everyone. Thank you, the seven of you. I appreciate that. Happy New Year, everyone. Man, isn't it good to come starting off the year saying, God, we are here to be your church, to be your kingdom, and we want you to build your kingdom here, starting with us. Our prayer for this whole year is that God would be the first thing, the most important thing in our lives, in our church, so that his name would go forth from here, so that his glory would be seen because of what he is doing here at Ridgecrest. So this morning, as we continue to worship Jesus because of him being God and because of him being Savior, the one that came and died as a sacrifice for us, but has been raised and seated at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for us. Because of who he is and because of what he has done, we want to worship him this morning. So we just invite you to do that with us. We want to celebrate Jesus. And let's do it together. Amen? Amen. Oh, Jesus, we praise you this morning because you are the Lamb that was slain, the only one that was willing and able to be the sacrifice for our sins. So this morning, God, we want to lift you high because of the sacrifice you made. We want to praise you as the holy, holy, holy God and the Lamb that was slain for us. Have your way among us. It's in Jesus' name. The Lamb that was slain that is worthy of our adoration. Amen. Amen. Man, I hope that you are excited about what God is ready to do in this place today and this year as we kick off the new year, 2018, putting God first because He is worthy. Amen. Amen. I hope that's been an encouragement to you this morning as well. And we want to be here and celebrate and be encouraged through song and through message because of the Word of God. But we also want to be a family of faith that is gathered together, encouraging one another and pushing one another forward in our faith. So if you would take just a minute, turn to those right there around you. Speak words of life and encouragement.
Well, good morning. We're going to try it again. We always two times and it works the best. All right. Well, good morning. Hey, we are so excited that you're here to worship in this new year with us at Ridgecrest. We are so thankful for what God did in 2017, but believing that His glory will be seen greater in the days ahead here in 2018 as we continue to seek Him with all our heart and seek Him first. And so I want to say thank you this morning again for you worshiping with us. If you're a guest of ours this morning, I want to say a special welcome to you. Thank you for coming this morning. So maybe this is your first time at Ridgecrest or your first time in a long time. We're so thankful that you're here. We'd love to get some information from you so that we can connect you to the life of our church. One of our hearts here at Ridgecrest is to connect people to people, and part of that's being in a small group and discussing the Word of God together and encouraging each other. And so we'd love to get more information from you. In your worship folder that you received on the way in the very back, there's a guest card. Love for you to take that guest card, tear it out, fill it out, and you can drop it in the offering basket in just a moment, or take it to our welcome center right outside these doors right here to our right. And we have a gift bag for you, a gift bag that looks like this with some cool stuff inside of it. And we'd love to connect with our staff, get to know you a little bit better so that we can tell you what God's doing in our church so that you can be a part of it. Also in your worship folder, you'll see a text. There's a number there you can text. You text welcome to, and you can get more information that way about our church. And so love for you if you're a guest of ours or if you're just one of our family members and there's things on there that we can pray for you about, fill that card out and drop it in the offering plate or bring it to the welcome center. Our staff looks over those and prays for those and looks forward to connecting with you in the days ahead. A few other things, just a few other announcements I want to make note in your worship folder. The first is this. As you see in there, there's a marriage conference for all those in our congregation, our family that are married and families, and love for you to look at that. The dates are February 2nd and the 3rd. You can see the cost there. Love for you to go. If you have any questions about that, though, to the Welcome Center, to the coffee bar there, you can sign up right there or see Brother Chuck and he'll give you more details about that marriage retreat coming up in February. Then also, don't forget tonight in our Welcome Center, we've been selling the Red Sea Rules books. Love for you to pick up one of those and be back here tonight. Make that a priority for 2018 to be here on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock right here as our pastor goes through that book as we study that together as a church family. So love for you to get one of those. Also, student ministry will be going through that as well in our C night, so I'd encourage you to get one as well. So those are the things happening in our church. At this time, I'm going to pray for us as God bless it, ask God to bless this time as we give back to Him. And so let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. God, in this moment, we thank you for what you've done as we step back and truly understand that you are holy, that you're worthy, that all that we are is because of the things that you do for us each day. And so, God, we thank you for that. We thank you for 2017 and the year that we had. But, God, we pray, believing in 2018, that you have greater things and that we will see your greater glory in the days ahead. And so we believe that this morning and we ask that. We ask that you would move in our presence, that you would change our lives, and then from there change people around us. Lord, I pray for this offering. I pray that you would use it to further your kingdom. God, multiply it and continue to use our church to take the name of Jesus to the people
that we come to. And God, I pray as we continue to study your word today, as we think about this thought of God first, God, speak to us, and then from there, strengthen us to be obedient. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And that's a theme for our new year, 2018, putting God first, making God first. I hope that you'll do that, and I hope that this series that I'm going to take you through over the next few weeks will help you kind of set the tone for the new year and for your life. I'm glad you're here today, and we have people joining us, listen to this, from all over the U.S. We've had people already in West Virginia, Indiana, Oklahoma, Kansas, Texas, Tennessee, the Carolinas, Florida, here in our own state, Georgia, and all over the country that have joined us by live stream to be a part of our worship. Would you welcome them to our service? We're glad to have you tuned in to our worship today. And I want to begin this new series with you that I hope will really do, as I mentioned, set the tone for the new year, for your life. And it's a series of messages that you might call spiritual life management messages. And I hesitate to even use the word spiritual life management message. And let me tell you why. It's because with God, you realize that there is no spiritual secular with God. Do y'all realize everything is spiritual with God? And so if, as followers of Christ, when we say life management, we really should automatically just assume that means the spiritual management of our lives, because that's the way God looks at it. But that's what I want to talk with you about over the next several weeks. And it is making God first, as the video showed us. And I can assure you of something, that if this year you will make God first in your life, that you'll have a new perspective to life, and there will emerge a different you. And I can promise you this, if God is first in your life this year, you will be different at the end of the year. And so I'm going to challenge you with that. We got something we're going to give you when you leave today that hopefully will help you with that whole thing. This is the time of the year when people do new things, isn't it? I mean, there's something about the start of a new year, by, you know, the resolutions, and maybe you've made resolutions or fresh commitments. That's what a resolution is. It's just a fresh commitment. I hope you have, because there's nothing like a kind of an ending point and a starting point to help us do some things and deal with some things that we ought to deal with and we ought to do. But recently, about a week ago, I was reading a Wall Street Journal article about resolutions and commitments. Some interesting stuff emerged from the article. It said every January, about 40% of Americans determine that they're going to be nicer, they're going to eat better, and they're going to quit smoking, or they're going to stick with a diet plan, and they're going to continue that for months. But a majority of them don't succeed. No surprise there. In fact, did you know there is, an article said there is now an unofficial holiday called Ditch New Year's Resolution Day on January 17th. It's just to affirm those who have already failed in their resolutions. There was a survey conducted in America a couple of years ago, and it said some 60% of Americans in early December say that they're going to make a fresh commitment to something. But only 40% of them actually did so by January the 1st. But here's the interesting thing. Those who did make a resolution or a commitment to something new were 10% more likely to accomplish it than those who say, yeah, I need to do that, but didn't make any commitment to it. There is something about making commitments. And listen to this. This might surprise you. Contrary to public opinion, about 44% of those who make specific New Year's resolutions stick with them after 6 months. That really surprised me because I thought the figure would be much lower. And the resolutions tend to be in several areas. Would you guess what is number one? Weight loss or health, you know, exercise. I'm going to do those sorts of things. Can you imagine what number two is in the top three? Money, finances, debt, I'm going to get a better job, or those kind of things. The third, can you imagine what it is? Anybody have an idea? Relationships. I'm going to work on some relationships in my life. Those are the top three, it seems to be, every year. And according to John Norcross, who's a professor of psychology at Pennsylvania University in Scranton, he said, there are two kinds of resolutions that typically fail. And this will make sense when I tell you. Number one, it's the resolution or the commitment that's too grandiose. You know, it's so big. You say, well, this year I'm going to lose 50 pounds. All right? Well, he says that kind of resolution is probably too grandiose. What it ought to be is, this year I'm going to start exercising 3 times a week in order to lose weight. Makes sense, right? A little more. And then he says, or the other kind of resolution that tends to fail is one that is too vague. It's not defined enough. Or something like, in this year, in 2018, I'm going to read more. Instead of something like, this year I want to spend so many hours a week reading. Or something like that. You see, too grandiose, he says, or too vague, and both of them tend to fail because of that. But here's what he said that I really, really connected with. He says, people may not follow through on their commitments because they're making the wrong kinds of resolutions or commitments. Now, I like that, because I think the heart of a lot of failure in our commitments is that we've made the wrong commitments to start with, and we get into them, realize that's not really a commitment that I have passion to give myself to. Now, today what I want to do is I want to help you make some right kinds of commitments for the new year. And if you'll take what I'm going to talk to you about seriously, then God will revolutionize your life this year. And so we're going to read our text in a moment, and then I'm going to give you today 5 precepts that'll help you make the right kind of start, the right kind of resolution. And frankly, it's simply summed up in this statement, God first. Make God first. And I can assure you, if God is first in your life, this year will be a different year for good for you. If you've opened your Bible to Matthew 6, and you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me this morning as we read our passage, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. This is what the scripture says. And Jesus is speaking here. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Father, thank you for your word. Refresh us with it this morning. Speak to our hearts. Teach us something, God, new. Grow us with your truth, and help us to start 2018 by making you first. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. You know, a lot of people are aware of that passage, or at least some part of that passage. It's very popular, and it's a set of important principles. This whole two or three chapters are full of principles for living. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gave it, and he gave, I believe, some of his most important truths to us in these passages. And in particular, in the section we just read, Jesus shares some precepts or some principles that are designed to help you unburden your life of stress. Any of you ever battle with stress? Any of you ever battle with worry or anxiety or those sorts of things? I want to tell you something. This passage, Jesus is talking to people that were burdened down with stress and worry and anxiety, and he's trying to help them understand that he hasn't designed them to live that way. And so if you want to do 2018 right, understand the principles that Jesus is trying to teach us here. He's trying to help us learn how to relax. He's trying to put us on the pathway of peace. And there's a gap. I read, I guess it was back in November, a study that was released by Lifeway that said there's a gap between evangelical followers of Christ, what they say they are, and what they actually practice. In other words, there's a gap between their talk and their walk. And I don't want that to be the case for me, and I don't want that to be the case for you. So if we get this, we can become more than just talkers. We can be walkers in 2018. And the fact is, there are a lot of miscues and mistakes and spiritual misunderstandings that frankly are just the result of not making God first in our life. So, with that in mind, let me show you these five precepts that if you will take seriously and if you will put them into motion in your life, they will cause you to make God first and change your life and your year. Here's the first precept. Number one, listen to the admonition of Jesus. Look at verse 25. This simple statement. He says, therefore I tell you. He says again in verse 34, therefore do not be anxious. Listen to the admonition of Jesus. When Jesus says something, we need to listen, don't we? When Jesus says something, we need to listen. I hope when the preacher says something, you listen. But I want to tell you something. When Jesus speaks, you need to listen. And that's what he's saying to these, his followers. He's saying, listen, I want to tell you something. In light of what I've just said, you know, he says, therefore, okay, therefore means what? Therefore, based on what I've just said, what has he been talking about before? He's been talking about the statements he makes in verses 19 to 24 in this same chapter, where he's talking about people who have been consumed by worry because they're pursuing an agenda set by the world. And that's easy to happen for us. So he identifies this problem that plagues, frankly, it plagues most of us, doesn't it? And those above, he says, you can't serve two masters. Did you notice that? He says in verse 24, you can't serve two masters. You love one, hate the other. Jesus is talking about divided loyalty. And you know what? Divided loyalty, if you try to pursue the agenda of the world and pursue the agenda of the kingdom of God, guess what? It tears at you. It pulls at you. And that's why I said early on, with God, there is no separate agenda. There's one agenda. Does that make sense? And it affects your life in the world as well as your life in the kingdom. But if we don't get that, what happens is we have our worldly life and we have our kingdom life. And a lot of Christians are missing out on the fullness of knowing God and walking with God because they live a divided life. And so Jesus is saying to them, that's the problem. That's the problem. And with that problem comes a lot of other issues like stress, like worry, like anxiety, jealousy, greed, envy, fear, you name it. All of those are symptomatic of a deeper issue, and that is a divided heart, a divided loyalty. And Jesus cuts to the chase in verse 24. He says, you can't live like that. Nobody's designed to live like that. either God is first or the world is first, but God wants to be Lord over all. And see, what he wants us to do, we're not, you say, so Pastor, you tell us we got to like come out of the world? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. You have to come out of the world. You say, but how can you do that? Well, you live in the world, but your loyalties are to the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? So whatever you do, whatever your vocation is, whatever your hobbies are, God should be glorified in all of those things. And the way you respond to those things by making him Lord determines whether God is glorified in what you do. People sometimes say this, so you know, do you have to be in ministry for that to happen? No, the fact is we don't need more people like me. We need more people like you who are living their faith in the world that they're operating in. You want to talk about something that makes an impact? That makes an impact. You know what? Because people, look, people expect me. I'm a pastor. They expect me if I show up to have something spiritual to say, right? Or some spiritual reflections in my life. And I hope that's true. It should be. And you know, I'm held to a higher standard because of that. And that, I understand that. But I want to tell you something. When you live out the faith in your world, in your vocations, in your hobbies, in your homes, in your friendships, and all of that sort of stuff, that makes a difference because they say, well, they're not a pastor. They're just a follower of Christ. That makes sense? And so that's what Jesus is getting. He's talking, he wasn't talking to apostles, although the disciples were certainly a part of this conversation. He was talking to the mass that was interested in him. And he was saying, look, you can't live a divided life. It pulls at you something. There's only one agenda, and it's God's agenda. But that agenda makes all of life work the way God designed it. Everything becomes spiritual that way. Oftentimes our life is lived in the midst of our circumstances, isn't it? Our circumstances kind of determine, you know, what we become and how we feel and that sort of thing. And if we're not careful, we get caught up in our feelings and our circumstances, and the world captivates our heart and produces an anxiety. But Jesus wants us to do something else. He not only identified the problem, he did something that's so important. You know, we have a lot of analysts out there today, don't we? People that can analyze things and point out problems and all this. You know, the internet, you can read about any subject you want. You can watch on television. You can see, you know, all of those sorts of things. Analysts everywhere. If you don't like this one, go to another one because they'll tell you what you want to hear. It's just back and forth, you know, all that kind of stuff. Plenty of analysts. But Jesus does something. He doesn't just analyze the problem. He provides a solution. And see, that's what you have to have. It's not analysis. Most of us all know that struggle that I'm talking about. Most of us live there and understand this tension between the world and the kingdom. We understand that. But what we need are solutions. Jesus gives solutions. And that's what this whole passage is about. And that if we get it, then he will lead us in the path of peace. The peace that comes from him. He said, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, because the world can't give you peace. What can the world give you? What the world gives you is temporary. If everything's good, you feel good, all right? That's the peace of the world. When things are bad, you don't feel good. But Jesus says, I have a different kind of peace. It's a supernatural kind of peace. And the peace I leave with you, he told his followers before he ascended to the Father, he said, the peace I give, I leave with you, it's not like the peace the world gives you. And that's what we need. And so if we get what Jesus is saying here, guess what Jesus says? He puts us on a pathway to his peace in our soul. So no matter what's going on, our circumstances around us, no matter what's happening in the world, that doesn't mean we're passive. It means that we have peace. There's a difference between being passive and having peace. We have this kind of peace that just, it defies logic in the world. That's what Jesus is trying to take us. And this is what Jesus wants to happen in your life. I heard about a preacher, and his car broke down. And so he walked down the road. There was a kind of restaurant thing and roadhouse kind of restaurant. He went in there. And when he went in to use the phone, he happened to see in the bar area, there was a church member had been in the bar, and he hadn't been in church in a long time. His name was Frank, and he was already drunk, and he's dressed shabbily and everything. And it kind of surprised the pastor because this had been a man of great wealth and prominence. He went over to him. He said, Frank, hey, what happened to you? You used to be wealthy and rich and all that sort of stuff. And Frank says, well, Pastor, he said, I ran on hard times. And he told us, you know, a hard luck story about some bad investments and how he'd lost all his money and everything. And he said, what do you think I'll do? And the pastor said, well, I'll tell you what, when you go home, he said, do something. He says, open your Bible, and wherever it opens up, you just put your finger on, and you read that. God will have an answer for you. So he did. He went home, and he did just that. Well, a few weeks later, the pastor ran into him again. This time, Frank looked like he was wearing a Gucci suit, had a flashy Rolex on, and he'd just gotten out of a Ferrari. And the pastor said, Frank, what happened, man? Looks like things really turned for you. He said, I owe it all to you, Pastor. He said, I went home and I did exactly what you told me to do. I opened my Bible and I pointed to the first spot on the page that I could point to, and I obeyed. It said chapter 11. Did y'all really get that? Listen, I tell you that kind of in jest to say this. Jesus will never mislead you. Jesus will never mislead you. He's not going to give you some information out of the scripture to mislead you at all. But you've got to listen to his admonition or his instructions. And the fact is, Jesus, listen, is more concerned about leading you into something than he is leading you out of something. We always spend time thinking about what does Jesus want to get rid of? Why don't you concentrate instead this year on what does Jesus want to do? You see the big difference? Jesus is trying to lead us into a whole new way of living that'll bring peace and security. And these were people a lot like us. This passage, one of the reasons this passage resonates with us so easily is because we see ourselves in here. I do. We see ourselves in here in this passage. We say, yeah, that's kind of me a lot of times. And so it resonates with us because whoever and whatever is your master will determine the peace level in your life. So you got to have the right master to have the supernatural peace of God. And if you'll listen this year to the admonitions of Jesus, I promise you that he'll lead you well. I promise you he will lead you well if you'll listen to him. And when I say listen, I mean obey, not just say hear, because we got to be more than hearers, right? We want to be walkers and not just talkers. We want to be those who do the word, not just hear the word. All right, that's precept number one. Here's precept number two. Look at the application of nature. Verse 26, 28, 29, 30, Jesus gives an illustration here. He's illustrating the point to these people, these worriers. Some of you have a PhD in worry. And he's talking to worriers. And he said, I want to give you an illustration. And he uses nature. He says, notice how nature applies the truth and just simply trust God. He talks about how nature trusts and creation trusts God. You know, birds don't panic. Have you noticed that? Birds don't panic. He says, consider the birds of the air. And what he's saying is creation itself, nature itself. And then he talks about the lilies of the field. And Solomon, this incredibly wealthy, adorned king, he says in his best days, he wasn't adorned like the flowers were. What is Jesus saying? He says, look at nature and see that nature understands that it just simply trusts God. I've never seen birds walking around rubbing their wings together saying, man, I'm just so anxious today. Yeah, neither have you. They don't, because creation trusts God. I think this, we're going to get to heaven. We're going to find out that when you heard the birds singing, their songs were songs of praise to God. I mean that. I think we're going to find out that they were singing praises to God. I think all creation testifies to God and to their confidence in God. And so that's what Jesus says to us. He says, look at nature and learn something. In other words, if you look at nature, you'll get a perspective that'll help you deal with the struggles and the stresses that are in this world. So you say, wait a minute, because Jesus says something. He says, nature and creation trust God. And then he says this, aren't you more valuable to God than nature? So if nature could relax and trust God, why can't you? You're more valuable to him than the lilies of the field. You're more valuable to him than the birds of the air, and they're valuable to him because he cares for them. So he says, how about you? Can't you trust me? Jesus is giving us a perspective from nature. A few years back, CBS News carried a story about the London Zoo. The London Zoo created a new exhibit. This actually happened. They created a new exhibit, which means when I say this actually happened, it means everything else I've said has not actually happened. But they created this exhibit, and they posted a sign in front of their exhibit. Here's what the sign said: "Warning: humans in their natural environment." And what they did is they actually created a glassed-in area, and they put some Homo sapiens in there. Y'all know that from biology? You know what a Homo sapien is? So don't go there, Pastor. Y'all know, what's a Homo sapien? You. You're a Homo sapien, all right? It's a human. And they put eight people. They had won a contest. They competed in this contest, and they were selected. And there were these eight people. They were put in this glassed-in container, and they had, you know, the things they needed to live off of, and you would walk by, and it was right next to another exhibit area, the apes. And in the human, it had a sign posted and it said, these people are demonstrating that there's not any difference between Homo sapiens and primates. And they even, the head of the exhibit, Polly Willis at the zoo, said, "Seeing people in a different environment among other animals teaches members of the public that the human is just another ape." And one of the participants said, "You know, a lot of people think that humans are above other animals." He said, "But when they see humans as animals, as it is here, it reminds them that we're not so special after all." By the way, there's a Greek word for that, stupid. I want to tell you, the Bible says this in Romans chapter 1, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." You know what? There is something special about humanity. Jesus didn't die for the birds. He didn't die for the lilies of the field. He died for humanity. You know why? You know why humanity is special? Humanity is not some high grade animal. Humanity is a special creation of God. That's why we protect life. That's why we talk about protecting life. Now, I want to tell you, because man is created, how, class? In the image of God. See, and that makes you higher than the animal creation. By the way, it makes you higher than the angelic creation. Did you know the Bible says that? Talks about that? You're created a little higher than the angels in heaven. Angels long to look into salvation. But they can't, because God died for you and me. Why? Because the Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You didn't just happen. You're not a primate. Some of you act like it, but you're not a primate. You're special. And because of that, God says, "I'm going to take care of you. But you have got to trust me." And that's the point that Jesus is making. If God cares for the birds and God cares for the flowers like he does, then you can live in dependence on him instead of getting up every day and living with worry and anxiety and stress. Why? Because you are more valuable to him than even his creation, which testifies to him. And therefore, God says, "I'll take care of you." That's precept number two, okay? All right, here's precept number three. These are the precepts that will help you make God first in your life that will change your 2008. Here's a third one. Think about the absurdity of anxiety. Think about it. Listen to the admonitions. Look at the application of nature. And then third, think about the absurdity of anxiety. He mentions that in verse 27. He says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" You know what Jesus is saying? He said, worry's absurd. Worry's crazy. And yet we do it, don't we? We do it so well. But he says worry is an absurd kind of thing. There was an article back this summer in the New York Times that I read that was labeled "Prozac Nation is now the United States of Xanax." Prozac Nation is now the United States of Xanax. And it quotes a lady named Susan Fader. She's 37-year-old. She's a social media expert in Brooklyn. And she has what is termed generalized anxiety disorder. And she's in the article, she says, I'll give you an example of what how it plays out. She says, I texted a friend in Oregon about their impending visit, but they didn't give me a quick response. And so it caused me anxiety. And she posted on Twitter to her 16,000 plus followers, quote, I didn't hear from my friend for a day. So my thought, they don't want to be my friend anymore. And then she hashtagged it, this is what anxiety feels like. Thousands of people were soon offering up their own examples under the same hashtag. And some retweeted what she said more than 1,000 times. The article said, you might say Ms. Fader struck a nerve. Quote, if you're a human being living in 2017, or you might go ahead and say 2018, and you're not anxious, there's something wrong with you. That's what she said in this interview with the New York Times. The article went on to say, as depression was to the 1990s, so it seems we have entered a new age of anxiety. The Americans of 2017, 2018 can make a pretty strong case that they are gold medalists in the anxiety Olympics. But listen, that's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. In fact, Jesus is trying to teach us just the opposite. You don't have to succumb and say, yeah, anxiety and stress is just it's just a part of life that you have to just accept. It is a part of life, but you don't have to let it control your life. Does that make sense? That's the difference. And that's what Jesus is teaching us. Do not allow anxiety to become the ruler of your life. Instead, make God first. How do you do that? How do you avoid that? And by the way, you know, anxiety is dangerous anyway. Y'all do know that. It's dangerous to your emotional health. Scientists tell us, and psychologists, that the brain adapts to anxiety. We don't know how it does it, but it adapts to anxiety. But if you remain in a state of continual anxiety and stress and worry, that it will do as much emotional damage to you as sadness, long-term sadness does. It will damage you emotionally. That's how powerful it is to your emotions and your system. I had a man tell me between hours, he said, Pastor, he said, I had an aunt, and if she didn't have anything to worry about, she would create something to worry about. And if she couldn't create something, she would start thinking about something 6 months down the road that could happen or might happen. And she'd start worrying about that. He said, it's all she knew what to do. She couldn't live life without worry. There are people like that. They feel like something's wrong if they're not worried, if they're at peace. Jesus wants you to know the normal is the opposite, for you to be at peace in Him. Because anxiety and stress are pointless. They don't help you at all. They don't accomplish anything. They actually harm you. Not only does it harm you emotionally, it'll harm you physically as well. Chronic worrying can affect your daily life so much. They tell us that it may interfere with your appetite, your lifestyle habits, your relationships, your sleep, and your job performance. And you know what the coping mechanism in America is primarily for people that battle chronic anxiety? You know what it is? They turn to things that are harmful to them, like overeating, like smoking, perhaps, and alcohol and drugs. All of those things they turn to as a coping mechanism for the stress. Well, Jesus gave us a better way, didn't He? And He reminds us to remind ourselves that there's nothing. Which one of you can add a single hour to your life by worrying? But it'll also harm you spiritually. Worry and anxiety are the opposite of something. You know what they're the opposite of? Worry is the opposite of faith. Worry is the opposite of faith. What is faith? Faith means I trust God. Faith means I believe God. But worry says I can't trust Him. Anxiety says I'm not trusting God. I'm trusting me, or I'm looking at my circumstances. I'm not keeping my eyes on God. And I want to tell you something. If you put your eyes on your circumstances, well, and you know what I mean when I say circumstance. I'm not telling you to ignore, this is not happening. I'm just going to act like it's not happening. That's not what I'm talking about, all right? What I'm talking about, though, if you focus and your eyes are on your circumstances all the time, guess what? You will live a life of fear and anxiety. If you put your eyes, listen to this, if you put your eyes on people, if your focus becomes other people and what they think of you and that sort of thing, guess what? You'll end up worrying because they'll control your life because you'll always be trying to please people. And by the way, do y'all know this? And let me tell you something. Did you know there's some people you can't please? Did y'all know that? There's some people you can't please. That's just a little tidbit I'll throw in there because that's what you get when you start the new year. But if you put your eyes on people long enough, guess what will happen? You'll be filled with anxiety because you'll try to be a people pleaser. And let me tell you what else. This one's a big one. This gets people. You put your eyes on the unknown. You know, most people worry about things that never happened. Did y'all know that? Statistics prove that. I won't go into all of that. Most people worry about things that never happened. They worry about things often. Now, let me give you a little tidbit that's going to help you because, you know, we're going to give you some reminders before you leave today, but I want to tell you a little tidbit that will help you about facing and dealing with anxiety. Face it one day at a time. That's what Jesus said. He said, each day has enough concern of its own. So don't be concerned about tomorrow because you're not in tomorrow. You may not even make it to tomorrow. I hope you do. But you might not. So live for God today. Now, here's how you become. What we do, sometimes we become filled with stress and fear and anxiety because we're trying to live for God 6 months from now. I don't know what to am I going to do. Things don't look good. This is not an argument not to plan. This is not an argument to fly by the seat of your pants. But it is instead a biblical principle, and that is worrying is not going to change anything 6 months from now. And a lot of times in the counseling sessions that I have, I'll tell people this. It's a real simple learn to live for God right now. You know what putting God first means? That you say right now, I get up today and I'm going to make God first in everything, my decisions, the directions I'm going to ask. What does God want me to do? How can I make God first in where I'm going? Whatever choices I have to make, how can I make him first? All right, day by day. Don't worry about it for tomorrow. And by the way, you're going to fail some along the way. You know why most people don't keep their commitments? Because when they fail, they stop. I let God down. I blew it. Man, I was going to read my Bible through 17 times this year. And I missed one. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? But most people don't start, they don't say, okay, I'm going to get back on course. You know what? People drop out of church and say, well, we'll just wait till the new year. Don't do any. Look, make the kingdom first. All right? So here's what you do. One day at a time. So you get up today, you say, God, I'm going to make you first. Tomorrow morning, you get up and say, God, today I'm going to make you first. The next day, today, I'm going to make you first. And by the way, you might fail right out of the gate, so you might have to say, after lunch, I'm going to make you first. You know, I've already blown it. The point is, stay at it. Does that make sense? Stay at it. And when you blow it, because you're going to, don't say, okay, well, so much for that commitment. No. Say, God, I blew it, but I'm going to, I recommit myself. Better to do that than to throw your hands up and say, there's no hope for me. I'm one of those cases. If you will put your eyes on Jesus, your perspective will change. Put your eyes on Jesus, not your circumstances, not people, not the unknown. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Listen to this. Why? How? He says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that we see are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's why he says, keep your mind set on things above. That's why I also wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, for we walk by faith, not by sight. If you walk by sight, you're going to have a year filled full of anxiety and stress because you're always going to be having to figure it out and fix it and all that sort of stuff. If you walk by faith, it doesn't mean you'll ignore the challenges because you're going to have some. It doesn't mean you'll ignore problems in your life. It doesn't mean it means that instead of looking at the problem, looking at the challenge, you say, here's a challenge. God, how do you want me to respond? You see the difference? But what we typically do is say, oh, I got a problem. I got a problem. Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? God, I need help. And that's backwards. There's a challenge, so I look at God. God, how are we going to deal with this? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? God, I need wisdom. By the way, that passage in James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Y'all know that passage? How many of you heard that passage before? It's James chapter 1. You ought to read it. We use that verse and we pull it out of context and the principle is true. But do you know what that verse is really talking about? When you're facing difficulty. And it is presumed that all of us will in that passage. And so if any of you lack wisdom, and we could say it this way, and you do, if any of you lack wisdom and you do, then ask of God for wisdom. It's about putting your eyes on Him in difficulty. So if you'll do that this year, you'll have a different year. If you walk by faith, not by sight. That's a precept number three. Okay, number four, precept number four. Consider the awareness of God. I'll tell you what I mean by that. Look at verse 32. He said, for the Gentiles seek after all of these things. What were they being consumed by? Those things of verses 19 through 24, you know, the pursuit of the things the world says, you got to pursue these things, that include basic necessities like where you're going to live, your clothing, what you're going to eat, all of those kinds of things. So he says, listen, that's what people who don't know God, that's what consumes them. But he says, it doesn't have to consume you. And here's why. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all of those things. There's not one thing you need that God doesn't know. The things that wig you out, do y'all have some things that wig you out? The things that wig you out don't wig God out. God never wrings his hands. God's never walking around saying, oh, Chuck, he didn't do something I want him to do. What am I going to do? God is never stressed. Think about that idea. Everybody in this room has been stressed, right? Some of you are stressed right now. Everybody's been stressed. Everybody is battled with worry. God has not for one millisecond in all of eternity ever stressed out. Think about that. He's never worried one moment. How are we going to pull this off? What do I need to do? God has never done that. And because that's true, you can trust Him. Because that's true, you can relax when He says, I am aware of everything you need. And that's why Paul would even write and say, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And guess what he says? Remember I said what Jesus wants to do when you make God first? He wants to lead you along the pathway of peace in your soul. And Paul says, if you'll do that, if you'll not be anxious about anything, if you'll pray about everything and give thanks to God, he says, then the peace of God, which surpasses your understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, the reason that we don't see more of God's intervention in our life is because we confuse our wants and our needs. Now, God will sometimes give you your wants, but He has not obligated Himself to do that. But He has obligated Himself to those who seek Him, as Jesus said, to make sure He takes care of your needs. And sometimes we don't see the intervention of God because we don't distinguish between this is a want and this is an essential, this is a need. He has promised He will take care of you if you make Him first. The second reason that we don't see more of the intervention of God in our life is because we haven't really, honestly, made Him first. We've made Him fourth or fifth or sixth or something like that. And so we say, well, God didn't, you know, God didn't come through, or that sort of thing. No. Here's the problem. God wasn't first. God was fifth or sixth down the line. God was your crisis manager, not your Lord and Master. And when He's your Lord and Master, He has promised, I will take care of you. Now listen, you can go to the bank on that. He has promised, if He is Lord and Master of your life, He is going to take care of you. That's a promise. You can live on that promise. You can operate on that promise. Your Heavenly Father is the answer to everything you need. That's really what Jesus is saying. That's all I'm going to say about precept four. Because there's one final precept I want to close with this morning, and that's number five on your sheet. It's verses 33 and 34. Trust the assurance of Jesus. So Jesus has said, remember he starts off and says, therefore I say to you, this is what I'm telling you based on what you struggle with and based on kind of the pull of the world and the anxiety and the stress that comes with it. Based on that, he says, here's what I want you to know. Look at the flowers and look at the birds and remember that there's nothing that worry does that helps you. And then he says, therefore, because of that, he said, I want you to understand something. You don't have to be anxious for tomorrow. Live today and trust with me. And he says, by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus assures us, listen, that the right priorities in our life lead to the right product. God's capacity to take care of you is unlimited in its scope. But don't miss this, his promise and his assurance that he'll do it is determined by your devotion to two things. First, the kingdom of God. Look at the verse. Seek first what, class? The kingdom of God. And when he says the kingdom of God, what does that mean? So, you know, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the work of God. The kingdom of God is made up of the church of God. The kingdom of God is the advancement of the truth of God. And so when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, here's what he's saying. Remember when I said you're citizens of another kingdom? If you're a follower of Christ, then guess what he's saying? Let that kingdom set the agenda for you. Let the kingdom of God set the agenda for you. Because it'll change you. Sometimes it'll change where you go. Sometimes it'll change what you say. Sometimes it'll change how you act. But he says, let the kingdom of God become the priority pursuit of your life. Now, and that goes back to the thing I said earlier about the vocational kind of thing. Whatever you do, let the kingdom agenda, let it affect how you do what you do. And by the way, that's tough sometimes. I understand that. That's tough sometimes. You ask God, put your eyes on God, say, how do I do this, God? Because remember, Paul also said, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all for his glory. So God, how can I glorify you in what I do, what it is, where I go, among my neighbors, among my family, in my work, whatever it may be. God, how can I bring glory to you and by extension glorify the kingdom of God? His kingdom is to be priority. And secondly, he said the pursuit of righteousness. You know what righteous pursuit is? You know what that is? In 2018, you know what that means? It means pursuing Christ-like character in your life. I want to become more Christ-like. I want to understand. I want to let the Spirit have more control of my life. I want the Spirit to develop the fruits of the Spirit in me. I'm going to concentrate on becoming more Christ-like. I'm going to spend time with Him. That's, by the way, that's how you become more like Him, is you spend time with Him, because you get to know Him, you get to understand His way, you hear His Word, you put it into motion, and He begins to transform you. I think it was Tuesday morning, and I was watching this morning show, Fox and Friends. And it's like any of the, you know, kind of the morning news shows, and they have all these people on there. And one of the personalities on the that do the show asked, there's a lady named Ansley Earhart, and she's the lady among the two guys. And one of the guys says, Ansley, do you have any goals for 2018? And I thought, this would be interesting. What's she saying? This is what she said. I want to grow deeper in my relationship with Christ, and I want to develop a more Christ-like character. I thought, man, that's incredible. I liked her before, but I really like her now. On national television, what is your goal? I want to become more Christ-like. That's the pursuit of righteousness. That's the pursuit of righteousness. And that ought to be our ambition, is to become more Christ-like. And I want to tell you something. When the kingdom is priority and righteousness is our pursuit, you can go to bank that God is going to transform you, your life, and there'll be extenuating effects in the lives of others around you. I love what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 37. He said, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. The righteous. Do you get that? And Jesus said, what now? He said, seek first what, class? Y'all tell me. Come on. Y'all wake up. I'm going to keep preaching until you tell me. What? That got it out quick. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You want to have an incredible 2018. I didn't say one free of heartache. I didn't say one free of difficulty. I didn't say one free of pains. I didn't say one free of failures. But if you want to have an incredible 2018, make God first in your life. And it's not complicated. Jesus gives us a clear statement on how to effectively and successfully live for Him. I don't know about you, but are reminders helpful to you? They are to me. I have reminders all over the place. I mean, I put them in my calendar. I put them on my computer. I put them on my walls. I have if you leave my study coming out of my study into the building, I have a placard that I found, and our Jessica made it for me, and they mounted it to my door. It says, the world doesn't need another familiar voice. It needs an authentic voice for God. And I like to look at that before I come out and say, God, help me to be an authentic voice for you. Not a copycat, but an authentic voice for you. I have reminders all over the place in my study, in my other office, just to remind me. Do y'all need reminders? Well, one of the things we've done this year to help you make God first, help remind you that God is first and we want Him to be first, is we've had some bracelets made. I know you've had, probably you got 1,500 bracelets. I know it's a popular thing. But this bracelet, I want you to wear. I want you to get. We'll give them to you as you leave the building today. They're free. Get one. Get two if you don't. We have plenty of them. But I want you to wear this as a reminder, not to people out there. You know, sometimes we wear bracelets so to get a discussion started. Somebody says, what does that mean? And you try to. That's not why we've had these bracelets made for you. We've had these bracelets made for you. So when you're in that pickle or you're facing something, you look down and you can see it and remind yourself, God first. How can I make God first in this, in that, whatever it may be? I've got a decision to make. Oh yeah, God first. And so it says God first on it. And then on the back side it says Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I want to urge you to take one of these. I want to urge you to wear it. And we're not going to be bracelet police. We're not going to check to see if you got it on, you know, every week. But this is for you, okay? And I hope, and I've got mine on, and I hope it'll remind you, and I hope it will remind me for God to be first. If God's first in your life this year, if you'll make that commitment to Him, God will transform you. You say, well, God's already important first. Reaffirm it. Reaffirm it and tell Him how important He is. You know, over my ministry, on several occasions, I have I've done lots and lots of weddings, but I've done a number of what we call vow renewals. You know what a vow renewal is? A couple says, we've been married for a long, long time, and we want to reaffirm our love for one another. I just celebrated my 36, but we didn't do vows. You know what? Every once in a while, we need a vow renewal with God, don't we? Say, I know you, and I thank you for saving me, but I recommit myself to you, to make you first in my life. Well, today, you can do that. Right where you are, you can just simply say, God, I choose to make you first. I can't make Him first for you, and you can't make Him first for me, but you can make that decision right where you are. You may be here this morning and say, you know what? I've never made Christ first. I've never received Him as my Savior. And today I want to do that. I want to make Christ first. I want to receive Him as my Savior. And I'll be down here in the front. Other staff will be down here. And I want to invite you to come down and say, Pastor, I want Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Did you know there's one time when God made you first? You know when it was? It was at Calvary on the cross. The cross was God saying, I love you so much, I will leave my throne. Remember we talked about that recently? I'll leave my throne, I'll come and hang on a cross that you ought to hang on. I'll make you first so that God can become first to you. If you've never trusted Him, I want to invite you to come and receive Him as your Savior. Maybe you're here today and you want to come and you want to join this family of believers. You need a family. If you don't have a family, you're like an orphan. And I believe seriously that putting the kingdom first means connecting with the family of God. And so if you'd like, come and say, Pastor, I'd like to join Ridgecrest. I know Christ is my Savior. I just want to be a part of the family here. We'd love to have you. We're not going to make you say anything or do anything, but we do want to connect with you. And so we would ask you to slip out and come this way. You might want to come and pray around this altar. It's open for you. There may be some decision you need to make that you've been wrestling with, and in the new year you want to go ahead and deal with it. Maybe like baptism. We're not going to baptize you today, but maybe you need to come and say, I need to do that, Pastor. And we'll set that up for you, okay? Whatever the case may be, in just a moment, I'm going to pray. After that, I'm going to ask you to stand, and then you make your way forward. You ready? Lord, speak to us now. We pray. Have your way in our hearts and lives. Help us, Father, to make you first. If we've drifted, then Lord, calls us to renew our vows to you today. And Father, for those that are here that do not know you, let this be the day where they do, in fact, put you first because of your great love and sacrifice for their sins. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. A move in our hearts, even now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? And there's a decision for you to make. You come on right now. Slip out from where you're seated. The balcony of this ground floor, you come on right now.